Father, we thank you for this very special time as we remember the death of our Lord and what it means, the implications of his death, of his resurrection, and the assurance of his coming again at the end of this age. Father, may you prepare us mentally, and may we be prepared emotionally and spiritually to worship in spirit and in truth today, and may the Lord Jesus be praised and find our attitudes and our thoughts to be acceptable, we pray in his name. Amen. I'm jumping out of Jeremiah for a moment this morning to kind of set the tone for our celebration together of the Lord's Supper, which we're trying to do now at least four times a year in the morning, because many of you do not make it to the evening services for one reason or another, and yet the Lord says that we're to do this as often as we can, as often as we deem possible to be able to celebrate the Lord's Supper. So we want to set the tone for that this morning. And the way I'm doing this is by looking at this simple story that Scott has read in Matthew 26, recorded also in Mark and in John. There's another similar episode in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, but I believe it's a different episode. I don't believe it's the same woman. It's probably another woman who was a great sinner. This woman, Mary, whose name is mentioned in one of the other Gospels, was perhaps not a great sinner, but she was one who was in great need, and she found her needs met in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this was during the celebration of the Passover, just two or three days before our Lord was crucified, that this incident here in Matthew 26 takes place. He had just finished his teaching in Matthew 24 and 25 regarding the Mount of Olives discourse, the course of this age, the end of this age. He taught them concerning the parable of the virgins and of the judgment of the nations. He had given many of his parables, and now he withdraws for a time into this home. In verse 6, the name of the man is Simon, and the way he is characterized is that he was a leper. It's always interesting as you read these accounts how you will discover that each of them had something special about them. The woman in chapter 7 of Luke, she was a sinner, a great sinner, probably a woman of ill repute. Here, Simon was a leper, and perhaps he was a former leper. We believe it must have been one whom Jesus had healed, and therefore he was throwing a great supper in our Lord's honor. And it's during this supper that we have this incident take place by this woman whose name is Mary. Now John tells us in John chapter 12 verses 2 through 8, the same encounter there, that this supper was in his honor, and none other than Martha was serving, who we've encountered before in Luke chapter 10 as the one who served. And the table is set and all the people are there, and Martha and the guests, you can sort of picture, are moving frantically about from place to place as they try to serve in sort of an unnoticed manner. The disciples are all there around the table, and I'm trying to set the scene for you here. Even Lazarus, according to John chapter 12, the one whom Jesus had raised from the dead just days before, even Lazarus was there. And Jesus himself was the honored guest who was here in this home in verse 6 of Simon the leper. Now Simon the leper had quite a story to tell. His testimony, had this happened to him today, his testimony would have been splashed all over the Christian world. He would have been given top billing in every major healing magazine in our day. And Lazarus, the one who was raised from the dead, think of what the news media would do with someone like Lazarus today were this to happen. This was truly a messianic sign when Lazarus was raised after being dead, or in the state of death, dead for 4 days. And that was truly a messianic sign in the minds of the rabbis who believed that only the Messiah would have that authority and power to be able to raise one from the dead after he had been dead 4 days. And of course, there were the disciples who had their own stories to tell, each of them whose lives had been marvelously transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had given them a new sense of worth and a new cause for which to live. And they were all there. But on this particular day, in Matthew chapter 26, there is a little unknown woman who steals front and center. She steals the show. Her name is Mary, and by this one simple act, Mary absolutely takes the cake on that day. Now, John identifies her as Mary, the sister of Martha, in chapter 12 of John's Gospel. In this simple act, we find several characteristics or thoughts about love, and that's what I want to dwell on here for a few moments this morning. Love is more than a warm feeling. I guess if it's anything that God has changed in my thinking over the last several years, it's this whole concept of what love is. How do you define love? I read recently this rather strange definition of love. It goes like this. Love is a feeling you feel when you feel that you're going to get a feeling that you never felt before. Now, in the world's way of defining love, that might not be too far off target. Love is a feeling that you feel when you feel that you're going to get a feeling that you never felt before. I don't know what that says to you. It doesn't say anything to me. But this simple episode tells us four things about love. How do we know when someone has love? Number one, love is extravagant. Now notice in verse 7 of chapter 26 of Matthew that this woman came to him at a very opportune moment with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume. Now I know how you ladies love your perfume. And this was a very costly vial of perfume. She poured it upon his head as he reclined at the table. John tells us that it was a pound of very expensive perfume. In fact, it would have sold in the marketplace for 300 denarii. One denarii was the wage of an average working man for one day. So this was the equivalent of 300 working days' wages. Perhaps in today's estimation, it would be somewhere in the neighborhood of $15,000 to $20,000 worth of perfume. It's amazing. She brought it in and she poured it upon the head to where it ran down through the hair of our Lord. Now, Judas wonders why it wasn't sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people. You get the picture that it was a lot of money. But you know, love is always extravagant. Now, I say something for all of us who are husbands and you who are engaged and you who hope to be engaged, that love is extravagant. And one of the ways you know love is by the extravagance of it. Now, as you know, we have had a wedding in our family just recently, and it was one of my finest moments as a father. I have to say it was one of my most enjoyable moments, and you'll probably hear me refer to this several times. I told someone when I walked my daughter down the aisle here at Wayside, I was so proud. I'm surprised God didn't strike me dead right on the spot and end the wedding right there. But you know, I've had an opportunity to see how extravagant love is even when the funds aren't there. You know, the rings, they seem to be extravagant. I think, why not just, 5 and 10 cent store rings? And the wedding, the flowers, and the cake, and everything that went with it, and the food, it seemed to me to be extravagant, at least to my conservative thinking. And the honeymoon, Jamaica. I said, can't Jamaica to Hondo or Seguin or South Texas somewhere, but why Jamaica? You know, let's Jamaica it somewhere else. When I got married, you see, we went 150 miles away to Detroit, and we inhaled dirty air for 3 days. But love, you see, is always extravagant. And when you really love someone, you'll go over and above the call of duty. You give of yourself and your resources, and you give to where it just simply almost borders on being ludicrous. But that's the way love is when love is there. It is extravagant. It doesn't make good sense when you try to measure it in terms of value. It just won't do when you try to evaluate love. It's always extravagant. When I think about this, I have to ask myself about my love for Christ. How extravagant is my love for Jesus Christ? How long has it been since I have manifested that love and given to Him in every area of my life to where it's bordered on being ludicrous and absurd? But that's the way love is. Now there's another thought about love revealed here in Matthew 26, and that is that love is always misunderstood. Look at the reaction of the disciples. The disciples were indignant when they saw this, and they said, "Why this waste?" What a thought. Why this waste? "For this perfume might have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor." We were talking the other day about our honeymoon. I was working for my dad on some dairy farms, and it was the 1st of July, 1962. And my dad could not stand the thought of me leaving for 3 days right in the middle of hay season. All of this hay to get into the barns. And my dad was not all that excited about my leaving on a honeymoon. So that's why we shortened it to 3 days and went to Detroit, not too far away. But you know, I thought to myself, and I have thought much about this recently, long after the hay has been all used up and the farms are no longer there, a thing of the past, the realization sets in that relationships are the important thing. Your relationship with your spouse, with your parents, with your children, those are the lasting things. I ran across a saying recently that really hit me, as I believe it's going to hit some of you. It says, just a very simple statement by Frederick LaPlay, who once wrote, "The most important thing to come out of the mine, M-I-N-E, is the miner. M-I-N-E-R. The most important thing to come out of the mine is the miner. Not the wealth. The most important thing to come out of the factory is not what it produces, but the factory worker. The most important thing to come out of your home is not that oriental rug or that beautiful set of china, but it's that child who spills his milk on that oriental rug and who messes up the place. We've got to keep that in mind. And of foremost importance is one's relationship with Jesus Christ and what we do for Him. And the world will always consider it to be a waste. And Satan will always tell you, what a waste to be giving to Him and His cause. Buildings in His name are a waste. Missionaries, they're a waste. Ministries in His name are a waste. It's a waste of time and effort and money, as the world would say. Now, Judas had no intention of helping the poor. That's obvious in John's Gospel in verse 6, where he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was old money bags, he had the money box, and he was a thief, and he used to pilfer what was in his money bag. So he was only concerned about making life a little bit more comfortable for himself. Love is always misunderstood. Another thought about love is that it's always importunate. Look in verses 10 and 11. Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you bother the woman? She's done a good deed to me. For the poor you have always with you, but you do not always have me." Remember, love is importunate. It looks for opportunities to do something now, realizing that tomorrow may be way too late. Love cannot be put off. Love sees now as the opportune time to give. In literature, there's a story about Thomas Carlyle, who loved Jane Welsh Carlyle, but he made life very, very difficult and hard for her. She died unexpectedly. And one wrote about the feelings of Thomas Carlyle afterwards as he was rummaging through some of her belongings. He was looking through her papers, her notebooks and journals, and old scenes came mercilessly back to him in vistas of mournful memory. In his long sleepless nights, he recognized too late what she had felt and suffered under childish irritabilities. His faults rose up in the remorseless judgment, and as he thought too little of them before, so now he exaggerated them to himself in his helpless repentance. Oh, he cried again and again, if I could see her but once, were it but for 5 moments to let her know that I always loved her through all that, she never did know it. Never. And I say how tragic, because love does not miss opportunities. Love sees the importance of responding now. Love doesn't put off doing and giving and serving. Love does it now. And then finally, love is remembered. Verse 13. Truly I say to you, whenever the gospel is preached, wherever it's preached in this whole world, what this woman has done shall always be spoken of in memory of her. Down through the years of history, what is it that most strikes you about the life of Jesus Christ? Is it not his love and compassion and care for people? All kinds, all classes of people. You see, we remember those who love. And those who love are missed far more than those who spent their lives in accumulating material things and building things. We miss most those who really love, because love is a necessary virtue. When I think of my own mother, I think of one who loved and one who put others before herself. Dr. Alexander McLaren was a great preacher years ago, and he told of his attempts to win a skeptic to Christ, one who had some real intellectual problems with Christianity. And so Dr. McLaren planned a whole series of sermons that were sort of made for this particular skeptic to help him answer some of his difficulties. And after preaching these sermons, one day this skeptic came to Dr. McLaren in his office, and he wanted to let him know that he had been converted to Christianity. And Dr. McLaren began to ask him, he said, which message was it that removed your doubts? And he said, oh, it wasn't your messages. You see, one day upon leaving the church, a poor woman came out and stumbled on the steps beside me, and as I put out my hand to catch her and to help her, she thanked me. And then she said to me, do you love Jesus, my Savior? He means everything to me. And I could see the love in her eyes and in her face, and I could hear the love in her voice. And that is what removed my doubts. And now he means everything to me. You see, love speaks. Love is never forgotten. Remember the plaque? This may well be the plaque that you could put over the life of this woman. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. In the Lord's Supper, we remember his love for us. What love? And we return that love to him as we speak to him and as we sing to him and express our love to him. And then as we go forth from this place, from this holy huddle, to serve him. We love him by so doing. We love him, John tells us, because he first loved us. And I want you personally this morning to use this time to love him back, to express that love to him, and to reevaluate your goals and your priorities in life. Use this time to simply love him in return, in response. And remember that love is extravagant. Love is misunderstood. Love is importunate, and love is remembered. Let's bow together for prayer. I would like for us, as our heads are bowed, to have someone just turn the lights down low on in the wing and in the main area here. And I want you to use this time personally to prepare your own heart to remember our Lord's death in this way. What a marvelous exhibition of love we see in this memorial supper. That one was willing to come down from heaven's glory, the glory that he had with the Father, according to John 17, and become a servant, according to Philippians 2, and identify with sinful man, in order that he might be obedient even to the death of the cross. And Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That is extravagant. That is misunderstood. That is importunate. And that is remembered as we remember it here this morning. Perhaps if you've never responded to Jesus Christ and he's not your Savior and Lord, then today you would use this time and make it an importunate moment in your life as you reach out and claim Jesus Christ by faith. Respond to his love. And then we would invite you, as you do so, to partake of this memorial supper with us, a time of celebration as we remember him in this way. For those of us who are believers, let's use this time to re-examine where we are in life, our priorities, the things that are important. You see, the world tells us things are important, but God's word tells us that he is important, and people are important, and relationships are important. The most important thing to come out of the mine is the miner. Father, may you use this simple story of the faith and the love of a plain, ordinary village woman to speak to us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going